Tonight. If you guys would get your books, we're in lesson 13, and then please bow with me in prayer. Lord, I thank you again for another opportunity to be in your word and to be with one another afterward. Help our time together to be rich. Your word is very powerful. It is truly life-giving, and I ask that we would take it in as such and believe that it is such, that your spirit would be at work tonight in our hearts, and that we would come away encouraged, convicted, whatever you have for us each individually and together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 19. So that's lesson 13 in your book. It's titled, Do Not Be Conformed. I'll wait as you flip there. We're gonna jump right in once you're there tonight. I'm just going to read the passage, and we're going to go. So, I'll wait until I stop hearing pages flip, and while that is going on, does anybody need sheets? Okay, does anybody want to pass these out? Anybody want to help me pass these out, you guys? Raise your hands if you need a sheet. How are you looking? There's no shame, Andrew. Running out, they're sharing. There we go. One. There we go. You got a couple in the back. Nice. Okay. So, look down at your passage. We're starting right there. Therefore, in verse 13. Thank you, Vinny. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's God's word. So there's a command tonight, and there's more than one, but there is one in particular that we're gonna build up to and meditate on a little bit together. And that command, also the title, is "Do not be conformed." That's the command to the passions of your former ignorance. Like I said, we're gonna build up to that because if we go straight to that command, we're gonna miss out on what Peter establishes first. And what he establishes first, we really have to get, or else this is not going to land. So let's zoom out for a moment. If you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Peter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, you're just going to have to listen carefully. I'm going to read the scripture out loud as well to establish the context. But 1 Peter 1, before our passage, right at the beginning of the book, Peter makes it clear that he's speaking to believers because he calls them elect exiles, okay? So elect means that they've been chosen, they've been saved, right? Elected by God. So if you've been elected for a role in something, school play, whatever it may be, that means you've been chosen to play that role, okay? So these men and women were chosen by God to be saved. And we also see that in verse 3, because Peter kind of exclaims, he kind of outbursts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So they're born again to a living hope. Peter's writing to believers. What is the living hope that they've been born into? We're going to keep following the thought. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So if you haven't got this yet, the living hope that they have been born again into, the hope that they have, is a salvation in the last time. In other words, that is being with God eternally. So their living hope is that they've been chosen, elect, to be with God eternally, which is the greatest privilege that there is. That's the grounds, that's the starting point of everything that Peter is about to teach them. And Peter doesn't spend multiple chapters on laying out groundwork here. There's other times in the New Testament, like the book of Ephesians, where Paul will lay out three chapters of kind of groundwork of how we've been saved, how we stand in Christ, and he'll do that for three whole chapters before he gets to any application, any commands. This book, Peter doesn't waste much time, okay? So he gets right into the application very fast, right in this first chapter. So now we're in our passage today, a handful of verses later down from that context, and he says in verse 13, therefore. So every time you see a therefore, you think you know what I'm going to say, but I'm not going to say it. Go back and see what it's there. Thank you. Okay, there we go. I said it anyway. I had to change my mind. We already did that. We already went back and saw what it's there for, right? It's because of this living hope, you've been elected, you've been chosen as a believer to a living salvation, the hope of living with God eternally, forever, when you die or he returns, whichever comes first, right? Right? And because of that, Peter begins, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is what I'm calling the command before our command. This is the groundwork command. This is the command that if you skip past it, you can't actually do the other commands. So if we skimmed past this right now, we went straight into verse 14, which is, yes, what I want us to sit on, I would be setting you up for failure by doing that. Because you can't live out the command we're about to tackle if you don't know this one. So Peter says again, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's the command there? Can you guys identify the command for me and just yell it out?
Set your hope fully on grace.
Thank you. Set your hope fully. So that's like you guys, set your hope fully. That's the command on the grace that is to be brought to you. Again, that's our salvation. I want to drive that home. You guys remember that. But we're going to break that down piece by piece, that verse 13. So he starts with preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So Peter wants us to see, first of all, that there's action that we're in as chosen believers. Okay? There is action before the end comes. Before you die, before Jesus comes back again, whichever comes first, there's action and there's a lot of it. So yes, we've been enlisted into a battle that has already been won, okay? But that does not mean there's not going to be casualties along the way. We know the outcome. What does that do for us? It gives us hope. That's great. And it gives us a surety of what's going to happen. But it doesn't mean there's not going to be losses. It doesn't negate the casualties. There will be losses along the way. And in 2 Timothy, it is said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So there's persecution before the end. There's suffering before the end. There's trials. Like if you looked back in chapter 1, even this chapter, Peter references trials, various trials. There's temptation. There's sin before the end. And later in this book, Peter's going to lay out the fact that the devil is roaming around seeking someone to devour in 1 Peter 5. So this is a battle. It's full of action. And so our first mini application would be, and you probably heard it before, don't imagine that the Christian life will be easy. Don't convince yourself that this is a nice cruise and you're just on the boat, kicked back until it arrives at port, the port of heaven. Now, what's Peter's first command? We talked about it. The foundational command is that we would set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're helped, and he's telling us to prepare our minds and be sober-minded because that's what helps us set our hope fully on eternity. Preparing our minds for battle is as simple as realizing this is not going to be easy and I'm actually in a war right now, a spiritual warfare. It's also as difficult as realizing I'm in that and I have to fight. So it's easy to understand, hard to live out. Being sober-minded, on the other hand, it also helps us to set our hope on future salvation because it is being self-controlled or watchful. So if you're a sober-minded person, you're avoiding excesses, right? Excesses of things, overindulgence of things, even of good things. So I like candy. I don't. If you know me, if you start to know me well enough, you'll know that. And it's hard, right? I could eat a whole big bag of Sour Patch Kids. That's what Goose is my sister, for those of you who don't know her. That's what Goose got me for Christmas and Tyler. And it's hard not to eat the whole thing in one sitting, okay? For me, that is not sober-minded. That is not self-control. That's not moderate at all. You may like Netflix, right? You think, oh, I really like to binge. Well, being sober-minded as a Christian actually just calls you not to binge. No caveats, okay? There's no caveats to that. Do not overindulge. These things, if we overindulge in the things that are just for worldly pleasure or adventures or taste or whatever experience, they will distract our hope. That's why we're called not to overindulge in them. It's not like we're called to refrain from overindulging in them because God's not fun and he doesn't want us to enjoy good things. It's because it's going to distract us by nature of we are overindulging in that. It's going to take our gaze off of God and put it onto that thing. They'll take our vision, they'll yank our heads around in 100 different ways, and you will not be able to keep your hope set fully on God. It's just a matter of fact. This is the first command. This is the foundation. So if you don't do this command in faith, right, if you're not able to do this in faith, then everything else Peter writes about that we're going to cover tonight is actually kind of useless to you. It's not useless to those of us who are in that. Because if you can't do the first command in faith, that's a gospel command, right? To actually hope in Jesus and have faith in Jesus and being looking forward to eternal things. If you're not doing that or you can't do that because you don't have faith, then your efforts are going to fizzle out. Or you'll just be like a legalist who just make a bunch of rules, follow a bunch of rules, and you'll have no pleasure in God. Or you'll hear it and you'll think, this is just foolish, this is stupid. Like, I'm not going to try to live like Peter tells me to live here. So if that's you, if you don't sense in your heart any real desire or pleasure in God, maybe you do just follow rules, maybe you just think it's all silly, then I'm actually going to encourage you not to try to live out the rest of this passage, okay? Instead, I'd rather like you to spend your time considering the sinfulness of your soul. You've all disobeyed against God. We've all done that. And the reality of needing a Savior, and that Jesus really came and died perfectly, perfect, fully God, fully man, and he died in our place, in your place, so that you might not suffer an eternal death. But the might is dependent on, will you believe in him? Will you repent and believe? So I would rather have you think on that, pray on that, and ask God to help you believe. If you don't, talk with someone else afterwards, talk with me, talk with another leader, and ask us why we believe what we believe, a variety of things, all of them not plunging yourself into trying to live as a Christian if you're not, right? So don't do that. It's just going to be frustrating. For the rest of us, I'm going to now continue to talk like Peter talks in this passage, right? As if I'm talking to elect believers, right? That who are actively setting their hope on eternity with God through Jesus. So here we go. Now we're jumping into what our meditation will primarily be. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This is the main command right here that I want us to sit on. It's the second action item that Peter gives in the book, really, and then he proceeds to say it in a few different ways for the rest of the chapter. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So simply tonight, as you're hearing it, I want you to leave understanding what it is and understanding how to apply it. So that way you don't just understand what it is and not know how to apply it. Okay, so I want you to be able to do both. Do not be conformed. I'm going to dumb it down a little bit, even though I'm sure a lot of you can really understand this already. But being conformed to something means you take the shape of whatever's forming you. Okay, so if you had grandma's little, I don't know if your guys' grandmas make little reindeer at Christmas. So mine made, well, she's in the nursing home now, so she doesn't anymore. But she did, you know, she made little reindeer cookies and little Christmas tree cookies for Christmas. Okay, well, What happened was it was originally a ball of dough, and then she rolls it out and she puts the little shape of the cookie cutter on there and she presses it. I haven't made cookies, but I watched this. And then out comes the shape, okay? So it's formed into the shape that you're pressing on it, okay? So Peter's saying don't be shaped simply by the cookie cutters of your old life, okay? Don't be shaped by the things that formed and led your old life. So he's speaking to Christians, remember? So they lived lives before they were saved that looked a lot like something like this. Pleasure-seeking, money-loving, approval-grabbing, desiring, physically driven, sensual lives. Okay, those are the kinds of lives that they lived. They might not have indulged in everything. And you, before you became a Christian, me, before I became a Christian, didn't indulge in every possible sin, but those are general categories that marked us. So you could have drugs or alcohol or status or athletic accomplishment or sex or whatever, entertainment, right? You name it. So you could pick a vice, you could pick a few vices, and that's generally what's reflected in any given person before they come to meet Jesus. They're living for themselves. And Peter's saying, don't go back to the cookie cutter that's shaped in the form of a dollar bill, okay? Or shaped in the form of a TV. Don't run back to that entertainment-shaped cookie cutter, right? Don't be controlled by that. Don't be formed by your old loves or your old passions, even if you could object and you could say, well, this is a good passion. And God gives good gifts. And he says that in James. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But when we overindulge in it, we make it replace God in essence. If these things shape your life, these former desires that Peter's urging us not to go back into, we know from the scriptures, Jesus says it very clear, we can't love both God and money. So Jesus puts a strong wedge into the idea that we can live a worldly life and a spiritual life. And so you will not then have your hope set fully on the salvation coming to you from Jesus. And you'll miss out, okay? So your heart was once enslaved to worthless activities. That's what verse 18 tells us. If you look down further, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. Those are just worthless activities. And our heart was a slave to these worthless activities or pleasures or even jobs for the wrong motives. Not for you guys, but for older people. But now, if you have personally been forgiven and know Jesus, our hearts have been set free. Okay, that's the picture that Romans gives us. Picture of a heart that was set in chains, enslaved by our own sin and the devil, and the chains get broken, and we're released, and we're no longer enslaved to live for those things. We have the ability to now live for God. So now our heart is ultimately set on godly pleasures and pursuits and missions, even though we don't do that perfectly. But Peter knows firsthand the battle, the action, right, that rages against Christians who are hoping fully in Jesus. So this is Peter right now. We're going to look at Peter again. We did it, if you were here on Sunday, we looked at him a little bit, at least the apostles, who denied Jesus, right? He denied him three times right after being with Jesus for 3 years. And this is Peter, who was told himself with the other apostles and what we studied on Sunday, Luke 21, he was told these things. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But you stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. So this is Peter, who had already given up everything to follow Jesus, and yet Jesus felt the need to still inform those apostles, Peter included, that you have a great need to watch yourselves, guard yourselves, and pray. Because we will be tempted, they were tempted and tested, and we'll be tempted to get caught up in the things of the world all over again. The cares of this life, even the good things like provision we need to provide, or entertainment in a moderate dose, or just flat out pleasure indulgence. Because the devil is seeking, and our old heart is rearing up sometimes and deceiving us into going back to those former passions. And Peter knows that action well. And then when we do that, we just fail to set our hope on Jesus. So what if you're sitting here right now, and maybe a few of you are, and you're thinking, you know, I don't remember life before I met Jesus, okay? We have that possibility. You knew Jesus at such a young age, that you don't remember what those former passions looked like. Many true Christians, that's their testimony. And it could mean two things. It could mean one good thing, one bad thing. The good thing, you came to know Jesus possibly at a very young age, and so you just struggle to remember what your former life was like. It's very legitimate. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. The bad thing that it could mean is that you're still dead in those passions right now. You don't remember life before Jesus because, and you can't see a difference between life before Jesus and life now because there is no difference, which tells you your true state of your heart. And if you can't see any difference when there will be a difference, then you need to take note of that. You need to actually think, I might not believe the gospel. Because it will be different. It will be radically different, right? Growth from God is a mystery. We know that. It sometimes it's quick. Sometimes it's slow in the coming. But you take 5, 10, 15 years, and over the course of that time, you will be radically different from the man or woman that you were before you knew Jesus. That's a fact. You can bank on it. And if not, I think you might be pulling a fast one on yourself. So for those of you who believe in Jesus and are truly saved, but you can't remember a time when you believed in Jesus, you should know, and I hope you already know, that you don't have to experience firsthand the passions of this world to know them and identify them and to be tempted by them. But Peter, in this context, the reason he's kind of saying it, probably the way that he's saying it, is that he's talking to first generation believers here. And so what that means is these are mainly adults. I mean, there's going to be some kids here, and there's probably some kids that came to know Christ at this point. I mean, a lot came to know Christ in the book of Acts. But he's talking to first generation believers. So most of these believers haven't had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home and then coming to Christ at a young age, right? This is the beginning. Okay, so most of those believers are for the common experience for them, are adults who know what it was like to live for their flesh and live for this world and came to know Jesus one day. So they see their former life clearly. But if you're the Christian who can't remember that, you know that you are still tempted and tried in the same ways. You don't have to experience it. You may even be tempted and tried, and I hope you understand, you may be tempted and tried in a greater way than those who have seen their former life, because I've seen my former life and the destruction that it takes. I can still be tempted by it. I'm not immune to it, but you may. I've never experienced some of the havoc and the actual wreckage that a life not after Christ will actually leave in its wake, and you might think, oh, let me try that out. So it could actually be more tempting. So the call is equally applicable, at least, and urgent for all elect believers right here and right now. God has broken the power of sin in our lives, and we're called not to be conformed. That's the second command. The third is basically a synonym to it, so we're not going to spend much time on it. It's the kind of the positive version of it, and it's in verse 15. He says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And then he cites Leviticus, where I believe it's Leviticus, where God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. With these two commands in mind, I'm not going to spend much time on that, you can understand it. What will it look like for a believer in Jesus to live a holy life practically, right? What will it look like to resist the temptations to be conformed to the passions of our old, dead, sinful lives? Okay, this lesson is not going to go there and answer all that. This is an introductory lesson for the rest of our semester. So from this point on, as Jamar and I were thinking it up in the summer, we are now going to start covering what it looks like. And we've already started that, obviously. But this is going to be specifically on areas of sin that our culture doesn't really identify as sin, and areas of sanctification where we can grow into Christ-likeness from here on out, specific areas and categories that we're going to cover that are going to help us understand what does it look like for a Christian to live a holy life now in this realm of life, right? With our physical bodies, or with our speech, or with it could be a variety of things, with gossip, slander, with submission to authorities, right? What does that look like? With our minds and how we think. Okay, maybe even more if we don't get any cancellations from snow. So that's what's coming. But for now, I want to leave you with some practical reminders of what holy men and women generally pursue as like high categories, just for to stir your minds up as you're going to go to your small groups in a moment. So the fruit of a holy man or woman's life generally looks like these things. Number one, holy people seek to have one mind with God. And we have one mind with God by reading the Bible. Okay, that's His word. We get our minds lined up with His, so we think the same things. It's not going to be perfect, but we love the same things, hate the same things by reading His word. Two, holy people strive to reject every known sin in their life. Okay, strive to reject sin. That's obvious. When you have His same mind, you're going to be thinking the same things He thinks about sin, and you want to reject that. Three, the positive form of that is that holy people strive to be like Jesus. Okay, so these are basic things, but you're getting stirred up with these things. Number four, holy people exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And then a couple of those come with like self-control and self-denial. That would be number five. Holy people are self-controlled. And that might be one of the biggest things in North America that we're lacking in right now. We understand that God gives good gifts and we overindulge in them and we don't have self-control. Six, holy people pursue love and kindness. Again, fruits of the Spirit, but worth mentioning in and of their own right, because without love, we gain nothing. We are nothing. We don't glorify God. Seven, holy people pray for a purity of heart. So if you haven't read Psalm 51, read that again. If you've read Psalm 51, read that again. Holy people pray for a purity of heart. Eight, holy people follow after the fear of God. So that's actually verses 17 and 18 in our text. They say that if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, the command there, the fourth command is conduct yourself with fear through the time of your exile, so you know God is going to judge our actions. The reason He does that is because our actions proceed from faith. So it's not contrary to faith, it's just real faith produces actions. And so God's going to judge us on those actions because it shows us our heart, it shows Him our heart. And we do, and so in that, we realize God can see all things, God knows all things, even in our minds before it leaves, and He's going to judge us on those things. Nine, holy people seek faithfulness and have humility. And ten, holy people set their affections on spiritual realities. This is another big one. I'm gonna end here in a second, but this is a spiritual religion. Christianity is a spiritual religion. Honestly, even though I said a lot of things tonight that I think it would be nice if you remembered, if you only remember this and you actually forget the whole message, that would be great. Christianity is a spiritual religion. And right now, even in our conservative churches, we have a big threat to that, and Satan wants to challenge that. I love biblical counseling. I'm going to use it as a punching bag, but I love it, so don't use it as a punching bag. No, I'm kidding again. But biblical counseling in Ephesians 4, it draws most heavily from Ephesians 4, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. I skipped a part. What did I skip? Anybody know? I quoted a verse. Put off, you put on, what's in between it? Renewed in the spirit of our minds. It's supernatural. If we just have put off, put on, we have cognitive behavioral therapy, which is a big word for a secular counseling protocol that does not need God to work, okay? This is a spiritual religion. We need to put off, yes, and put on, yes. But if you think that's a mathematical formula, that's just a set of rules that you're following. That's just some kind of other religion that you're following. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds by God. We ask Him for that. Without that, we will have little motivation to pursue anything godly. And so please remember, it's a spiritual religion. This is the kickoff, right? This is the kickoff for the rest of our semester. So yes, the command right here, set your hope fully on the grace that's going to come one day to us in eternity. And in the present time, this is the kickoff to not being conformed by our former passions, but actually being transformed, which is the Ascend Camp theme, by the renewing of our minds, and we're going to have godliness that we put on, we're going to have Christ-likeness that we put on, and this is a lifelong battle, so it's not going to happen in a semester, but I hope as we go, you'll understand some of these things more deeply. Pray with me. Lord, we need You, we need Your Spirit, and so we ask that the Holy Spirit would change us that you would renew us, any of us that don't know you, that we would come to know you. We beg and ask for this, even if there's some out there right now that have no interest in coming to know you, on behalf of them, we who know you are praying and begging that you would save and that you would show your goodness to each and every one of us here in this room. God, please continue to work in those of us who have a relationship with you. Mature us. Help us to have such fruit of the Spirit that we live lives that are just completely different, radically different, and more day after day. In Jesus' name, amen.